never forget why you are the church.
That he can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means that we won't, that doesn't necessarily mean we'll have everything that we want or desire, but won't, no matter what happens in life, we can live according to his strength. Amen, church. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Romans chapter 1 verses, the ones that we've gone through so far, 1 through 17, they have been kind of a hoorah, fun to preach, really probably fun to listen to, or at least I hope so, all the things. But we're about to enter into a part of Romans 1 that is not so fun. We're about to enter into a part of doctrine and a part of the character of God that people desire to reject and ignore, and we cannot do that. The first 17 verses, again, of Romans serve to encourage, to embolden, and challenge the believers in Rome. As a matter of fact, the climax of it all in verse 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I want you to know something. I know that we're at church at Sunday morning. You all feel prim and proper. But if that does not fire you up, if that does not motivate you, if that does not keep you going, let me ask you something. What will? A preacher preaches the gospel. A preacher preaches the word. Our lives are to be encouraged and motivated by the infallible and errant word of God. So when we hear that, hey, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, not just to the Jew, but also to the Greek," that includes us, and that we are to reveal as righteous by living faith to faith. Listen, hey, if that doesn't get you going, something's wrong. Within the gospel, there is power unto salvation. God's righteousness being revealed in the gospel as displayed by our faith. That word revealed is very important to connecting this encouraging portion of text, this motivating portion of text, to one of the most negative portions of Scripture, probably, in my estimation. See, it is because God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel that his wrath is also revealed. Because his righteousness is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the other side of that is because we have that blessing, we also know that God's wrath is being revealed. And we're going to work through this difficult text, and I pray that we understand. And I don't know what church you've come from. I don't know what kind of preacher you like, but I don't skip verses. Amen? We're going to go right on it, okay? If you don't think that I would be like, man, you know, it'd be cool just to whoop. You know, chapter 2, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing, that's not going to happen. All of God's word is for all of us. Amen, church. So we're going to read verses 18 through 23 and work this out this morning. Let's just read. If you're there, say, read. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." In other words, to idols. The title this morning is "The Merciful Wrath of God." The Merciful Wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all of your word. The parts that are easy to read, the parts that are difficult to read. The parts that are easy to apply and the parts that are difficult to apply. But Lord, I ask you, you put a burden on my heart this week. God, I ask you, Lord, that you allow me to preach this text with power, freedom, and clarity. Well, when I say that we are without excuse today, I do not mean that lightly. But Lord, I pray through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can see people drawn to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, preacher, I don't like to think that God is mean or God is wrathful or I just don't like a negative view of God like that. And I would tell you that join most of the club in the world. Join most of the westernized, modern, really, to be honest with you, completely false doctrine churches that we see in America today. That God does not care about your sin. All that God is love. God is a faithful God. We love to sing these songs about all the goodness of God. And listen, God is good, amen? God is love, amen? God is an amazing, good, almighty, never-changing, faithful God. But because he is that, he is also wrathful. You cannot be God of love and not be God of wrath as well. God is love and God is wrath. But I hope you realize that in order for these things to happen, they all have to work together. But see, the wrath of God is not the same as the wrath of a human. We equate wrath with anger, right? When you get wrathful, what is it? Well, I am angry. I am mad. I am furious with another person. We all understand human wrath. Has anyone ever felt wrath before in their life? Has anyone ever lied before in their life? Amen. Okay, that's what you just did before that when you didn't raise your hand. Right? We all know wrath. You say, well, I'm not a wrathful person. Sometime in your life, you've experienced anger that's turned into wrath. So, we all understand that. But God's wrath is different in nature. Understand that God is righteous, holy, almighty. He is unchanging, like we said. His wrath is revealed not because he disagrees, not because someone says something about it, not because all these things. And yes, it all goes into that. But his wrath is revealed because of the sinfulness and wickedness of the world. So what specifically causes his wrath to be revealed? Let's think about this. This is what we're going to talk about. What is the specific reasons for the Almighty God, the Creator, to reveal his wrath? We're going to look at that. Three things. We're going to go over the first two today. But number one, his truth suppressed. His truth suppressed. Look back at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Understand that word hold means to hold back. In other words, it is the idea of suppressing. If in the gospel God's righteousness is revealed, that it is in the holding back or suppressing of God's righteousness revealed in the gospel that his wrath is also revealed. This ongoing present tense here, that means his wrath is being revealed. God's wrath is never, however, unjust. Look at what it goes against right here. It says in verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, I know a lot of people raised their hand and you said, yeah, I've experienced wrath. I've experienced being furious at somebody, and I have too. But unlike people, God is not partial. Because he is perfect, because he is sinless, because he is completely the light, he is able to judge all sin. You say, well, what is the difference? Why are you mentioning us? Because listen, when you get mad at somebody, typically you're getting mad at somebody for doing something that you've done. You understand what I'm saying? And in a church, man, it's even worse. It may be not something that we specifically have done, but we get wrathful towards people that sin differently than we do. But don't call my sin out. Don't rebuke me. Don't reprove me. Don't quote scriptures at me. Go look at him. Go look at her. Let's get mad at them. Let me just tell you something. That's why our wrath doesn't matter. But that's why the wrath of God, we need to understand it in such a way that because he's perfect, sinless, and completely the light, he is able to judge sin. That word ungodliness holds more weight than we often give to it. See, in the Greek, it means living in impiety. It brings the sense of living without regard to a religious practice or belief, or even more importantly, to live with an irreverence towards God. See, if you look at the title of this letter, it is what? The book to the Romans, right? The book of Romans. See, the Roman Empire was a pagan society. You don't have to study Rome long to figure that out. They were polytheistic. That means they believed in many gods or goddesses. You say, well, they seem to be very religious. Well, hear me and understand me. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul saw that they had all these shrines and all these idols set up, and they said, in case we forgot any of them, here is a big idol to the unknown God. And Paul said, how foolish are you? He said, listen, you don't have to be unknown. He doesn't have to be unknown anymore. I can introduce you to the Creator Almighty God. Amen. But understand, when you believe in everything or anything, you don't believe in anything. You believe in nothing. And that's where our society is today. Society says, well, it's just up to the person. We have all these hot topics, right? And it gets all political. And we draw boundaries and lines. And we say, well, if you believe this, you're over here. If you believe that, you're over there. And I understand that. And that's not what I'm talking about today. However, I think some of these hot topics, you say, well, what about this and what about that? Listen, God's word has the answer. We don't have to wonder. Right? You say, well, what about this? Well, I think depending on the person or depending on how they believe and how they, let me just explain something to you. I don't care if you're here today or not, but just because you believe it does not make it true. You understand what I'm saying? I told you it's going to be hard to hear today. Just because you're like, well, that's just how I think. You know what? As a pastor, you know how many times I've heard, well, that's just the way I think about it. You know what I want to do when I hear that? I just want to pat them on the back and love on them. Be like, no, I want to be like, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter. I've heard people say, well, this is how I believe the Bible says because of my experience. Can I explain something to you? Your experience does not matter a thing according to God's word. If your experience gives you a skewed idea of what God said, then your experience is hindering to the truth. But don't come up and try to teach people based on experience. We teach people based on what God said about it. Are you still with me? Do you still love me? Some of y'all are still trying to figure it out. Amen. But that's the world that we live in. According to Pew Research Center, as of January of this year, 28% of U.S. adults are what we would call religiously unaffiliated. Now you say, well, that's not much. That's over one out of four. That in a room of 100, that's 28 of them. That's not including all the fake Christians that just answered the poll and said, yeah, I love Jesus. That's not including the Bible Belt that you go to door and you say, hey, do you go to church? Yeah, oh, what's that name of the church over there? Cedar Grove. Oh, really? How long have you been going to Cedar Grove? Oh, for like 10 to 15 years. Oh, well, that's cool. My name's Jacob Lanham. I'm pastor of Cedar Grove. I haven't seen you in seven. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking about those kind of people. We're talking about people that literally say, I do not affiliate with any of that stuff. Now, of this 28%, 17% of the 28% claim to be atheist. You say, what is an atheist? Well, according to their own admission on atheist.org, which, you know, I would hold to be pretty, you know, legit to the atheist, I guess, the official definition is simply a rejection of the assertion that there are gods. In other words, if you want it into a nice little bundled statement, it is a lack of belief. That's an atheist. So 17% of the 28% claim to be atheist. 20% of that claim to be agnostic. What is an agnostic? A person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or anything beyond material phenomena. A simple definition is a person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. Now, I have some tough news for both of these types of people. And if you're here today, understand this. If you're an atheist or agnostic, or maybe you don't even know why you're here and whatever it is, I want you to know something. We love you. We are thankful that you are here. But saying no to the Lord, saying that there's literally saying I just have a lack of belief, you are making a decision to not believe in God. That is a decision to reject the truth of the gospel. But 63% of the 28% of U.S. adults that claim religious unaffiliation believe in nothing in particular. Now, let's just say for a moment that that is an accurate depiction of our nation. Now, we know statistics simply show a picture from afar, and our naturally in of itself limited. I understand that. I'm not ignorant of that. But church, again, that is over one out of every four adults. Just so we can reel it back in and understand why I'm doing this, let's look back at verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, to believe in nothing or that it doesn't matter is to believe in reality there is no true morality. And that's what I was trying to explain to you. They say, well, you know what? There's no objective truth. That's what they'll tell you. Your truth is not my truth. By the way, don't ever make the mistake. Now, listen, obviously, you can just go against what I'm saying right now, but I'm here to tell you, don't make the mistake of saying, well, my truth is. That's the same thing as your experience. If your truth does not align with the truth in the Word, then your truth is false. Y'all still with me? I was listening to a podcast called Deeper Christian. Really good podcast. They only post like every 10 to 15 days. It's kind of ridiculous. But anyway, but this guy, man, he's so good. He's such a good communicator. And sometimes he just posts what he has preached, right? So you can kind of hear the way it sounds. It's like something that was recorded and stuff. And man, he kept on talking. He was talking about the book of John and this particular one, an overview all the way from John 1 to the end of it. And he kept on saying, he said, are y'all okay? Are y'all okay? And it was so silent. It was so silent. So I'm going to ask you today, are you okay? Amen? Y'all all right? Listen, let's get with it because this is very important. Well, they can still be good people and not believe. Well, don't forget the meaning of ungodliness. Living without regard to a religious belief or practice, a lack of proper reverence for God. And to even go further to debunk that statement, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The only good thing this world has, really it's not the world, the only good thing this world can experience is God. To reject the gospel, to reject the righteousness of God, to reject his existence, to reject reverence toward him. This creates a life of sin. Rebellion towards the Creator. Paul explains it as holding down the truth in unrighteousness. And to make it even more, let's think about this for a second. Speaking of suppressing the truth, if 28% of adults refuse to show God his proper reverence, what about their kids? What about their kids' kids? You say, oh, well, maybe things will get better. You do understand things are going to get worse. If there is anything I have learned, it is that irreverence toward God is getting younger and younger and younger. We cannot pray in the schools. Did you know that? We can. But technically speaking, you're not allowed to pray publicly in the schools, right? But you can hear a little third grader using the name of Jesus in vain. Don't say nothing to him about that. You can hear a sixth, seventh, or eighth grader use the name of God's name in vain. No one says anything about that. Why? Because when they try to take God out of the schools, what do you think is going to happen? Irreverence towards God is the result. Not equality, not just everyone gets their way, not just, well, that religion, this religion. No. When you take God out of the schools, you take a reverence of their Creator out of the schools as well. And these kids are hearing it from their parents, and they're proclaiming it in their classrooms and to their friends. And as they get older, unless someone tells them, this is the truth. God is the Creator. He is the Almighty. You need to be saved through Jesus Christ. Listen, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But why is this? Well, again, they are what they have been taught. They proclaim there is no God. I have never in my life heard of so many young people say that sentence. I don't believe in God. If I said that in my house growing up, I've been smacked in my face. I mean, could you imagine? My mama, I mean, everyone knows Miss Lisa. She's all sweet, you know what I'm saying, especially on Sundays. But anyway, if I'd have been like, mama, you know, this God thing ain't going to work for me. She'd be like, well, this feeding you thing ain't working for me. I mean, seriously, listen, hey, a reverence of God is taught. It's taught. I need my family to understand that because I revere God, hey, that's the expectation. You say, well, I can't force them to do anything. Hold on, I can tell you this, God's going to be respected in my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, amen? But they say, there is no God. Well, you know what? Psalm 14:1 has some pretty sharp rebuke of that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. It says right here, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What do you think God thinks about someone who proclaims it with their mouth? The suppression of the truth is the first reason for God's wrath on a sinful world. But we're going to go over another reason here. And number two, we see that his truth is suppressed, but also his revelation ignored. Look at verse 19 through 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, he's talking here about natural revelation. These are, in my estimation, on the list of most dangerous verses for God rejectors. When you hear someone reject God, understand Romans 1 has a pronoun rebuke to that. Very dangerous ground to be stepping on to reject the Creator. The knowledge of God, his existence, and even his character is manifest to them. You say, what does that even mean? Well, that word manifest means widely known, or a better word for us, evident. In other words, his existence is evident to them. Those who reject God's existence, what do they frequently say? Well, how can I believe in something that I cannot see? You ever heard someone say that? How can I believe in God? I've never seen God. I've never heard God speak. I've never done all these things. And they use all these excuses and this and that. But I want you to know something. God's existence is clearly seen in his creation. It is plain. It is made manifest. It is easily seen for everybody. Think about that. The invisible God has made evident his existence. See, I feel like we go to church so much and praise God, but we lose the awe of who God is. The invisible God. What does invisible mean? It means you can't see him. The invisible God, you can't see him, has been made evident, clearly seen, through his creation. Did y'all miss that? Let me say it again. What does invisible mean? You can't see him, but the invisible God, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, unseen, has been made evident, clearly seen through his creation. Tuesday, when you're eating lunch on your lunch break, and that hits you in your head, you're going to just text me, say, amen. And I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Man, his power, his nature through his handiwork. Aristotle once said, God and nature create nothing that does not fulfill a purpose. God created nature to show that he exists. The loving creator of this world was so compassionate that he created this world in order for us to know and see that he is. Notice that in clearly seeing, though, there is also understanding. What can we understand by seeing God through his creation? Well, in verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's pretty plain as day right there. Where does the gospel come into play right here? Well, remember Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. See, Paul here is speaking of Gentiles. Unlike the Jews, they had no special revelation. But it is through this evident eternal power and divine nature, however, that is sufficient internal motivation to understand what they are seeing is God's handiwork. David understood this when he wrote Psalm 19, 1 through 6, and we'll read it. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun." Verse 5, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." In other words, he is clearly seen in his handiwork. You say, well, what about those tribes? And we're going to get there in a second. But what about those people that are in the jungle? And they may not have a Bible. I will tell you this. Now, I don't know this 100% for sure. I've not done the research on it. But every single civilization or tribe or village or town or city, everywhere you see people, they worship something. No matter what. See, you go to a big city, what do they worship? They worship money. They worship possessions, they worship lust, they worship themselves. And so we think of worship and idolatry in that way. But if you go into the deep jungle, if you go into Honduras or wherever you want to go to and find, hey, you know, most of them at some point believed that, hey, somebody had to create this. You don't find many atheists out there. You find a whole bunch in civilization here, though. Isn't that backwards right there? Notice when we get all the distractions gone, you do realize that this evolutionary thing and all this is actually a newer concept. This is not something, people have worshiped something forever. I choose to worship the Lord, amen? But right here, you cannot look at a mountain and not see God. You cannot look at the waves cascading upon the sands and not see God. You cannot look at the sky and not see God. Look at verse 20 again. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." To suppress the truth is to live in irreverence to God, yes, but it is also to reject what is clearly seen. And here lies the most fear-inducing part this morning. Verse 20, at the end of it, says this, "So, because of that, so they are without excuse." Now, what was Paul's mission? Well, obviously, Paul's mission was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But understand, to choose not to believe, hear me, to those the wrath of God is revealed. I appreciate how the Bible Knowledge Commentary concludes this portion of text right here. It says, Paul's conclusion to this description of natural revelation is important. Men are without excuse. The witness to God in nature is so clear and so constant that ignoring it is indefensible. Their condemnation is based not on their rejecting Christ of whom they have not heard, but on their sinning against the light they have. And again, what about those who have not heard? I know what Romans 10 says. How can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless the preacher is sent? Preacher preaches. All the things. I understand that. But that's not the problem. According to Scripture, the problem is they have rejected what they have heard and what is readily seen in nature. Now, where does that leave us today? I like this illustration that I found. In the most elementary of human terms, this is not a case of a father who chastens his teenager for something that he never even told him to do. Rather, this is a case of the teenager leaving for school or leaving from school and all the way home seeing billboards, street signs, flashing marquees, signs on buses, bumper stickers, airplanes, pulling message banners. Don't forget to set the garbage out for the trash truck. Then when he gets home, there are phone messages, emails, television commercials, reminding him of the same thing. That is how God has plainly made knowledge of himself available to the human race. Why do we like going to the mountains? Why do we like going to the beach? Because it's awesome. And we know that it didn't just happen. But that canvas took an artist, and that artist is the Creator, the Almighty God. So all around the world, you say, does that mean that someone can be saved without hearing the Word of God? Well, listen, hey, I'm going to be honest with you and transparent. I don't know, but I'm not going to stop sharing until I find out. You say, well, I kind of like that. If they don't need the gospel, then that means I don't have to share the gospel. Well, let me just tell you something. That would be contradictory to God's word. Go ye into all the nations, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Making disciples. Let's not put ourselves in God's authority outside of the authority he gave us to share the gospel and the power within. So to the question, well, what happens to those? All I know is this, they were without excuse. They were without excuse. I love it. I was doing a little discipleship group. We do it on Tuesdays at 11. And one of the questions that we ask for accountability is, have you shared the gospel or testimony this week? And you know how it is. Y'all be the same way. Usually it's like, oh, well, you know, I just didn't have opportunity. And I'm like, okay, yeah, did you see anybody this week? And of course they did, right? So I said, would y'all accept a challenge? Because, you know, it's been a couple weeks since they have, you know, and I'm not going to name them, but if you see anyone squirming, it's probably them. But anyway, I said, would you accept the challenge then? And one of them instantly was like, yes. And the other one was like, hold up. I don't know. I said, will you accept the challenge? He was like, sure. I said, no, yes or no? Yes. I said, okay. I said, since you have not shared the gospel with anyone this week, I'm going to stay here at Split Bean. I'm going to read my Bible while you go out and find somebody to share the gospel. And you know what they did? They got up, they went out, and you know what's funny? They found somebody to share the gospel with. Isn't it cool how that works? And of course, it wasn't like someone just got born again and saved in that situation. But what I'm trying to say is the truth in this text should motivate us more to bring the gospel to more people. Why? Because they are without excuse. They are condemned already, and we have the answer. So the question today is very simple. It's twofold, really. What have you done with this knowledge? We have creation. Amen. We go to church in kind of a beautiful little area right here. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Sometimes when I drive down, I love seeing all the trees and stuff coming down from that hill. I love seeing it. Sometimes it's like a fog that kind of covers. It's absolutely gorgeous. I love it. So you're without excuse there. But even more so accountable, I preach to you the word. And I want to share with you just to make it clear that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God so loved the world that he gave his son. His son Jesus was the substitute sacrifice for us, something that we could not have done for ourselves. He paid our sin debt in full. How? By going to Calvary, by living a life before Calvary that was perfect, without spot, without blemish. He was perfect, but he had to die. He died on the cross. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, I'm here to tell you, and we are here celebrating that he is alive because he was resurrected from the dead. And the Bible says that he ascended, but one day he is going to return. The Bible also says that if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, believe in your heart that God did in fact raise him from the dead, you will be saved. When the Bible says, how can they call unless they've heard? You just heard. God has sent this preacher to tell you, call upon his name. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, how concerned are you for the lost? As a body of individual believers, may we be the billboard pointing others to Christ. For just as God created everything we see, he also made us a new creation through Christ. Therefore, we have a new job in life, and that is to share and spread the good news.